If you brought a Bible with you this morning, I'd invite you to find Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. We're not talking about IQ or boasting in our IQ, but how about GQ? GQ for Jesus. We left off before Christmas in verse 5, where we'll pick it up, but we're also going to grab the context as we go. But beginning in verse 5, Paul says, "Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. And these you too once walked when you were living in them, but now you must put them all away: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is not Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all." GQ for Jesus. GQ is a term. It's a clothing terminology. GQ is actually a magazine, stands for Gentleman's Quarterly. How many of you get it? Don't raise your hand. It's a men's style and fashion magazine that was launched. Really, it's really finds its roots way back in the early 30s and actually found its launching name, GQ, in 1958, focusing on current trends, especially in clothing that are cool. And since the focus is current, there is a constant putting off of the old fashion and putting on of the new fashion. Now, you need to know that I had absolutely no sense of fashion until I met my wife, Marilyn. None whatsoever. Ask my kids. They'll tell you. In fact, it was when I was here as a student that I had was one blazer, and it was getting worn out, and I was in desperate need of something. And my brother Steve gave me one of his suits, and I was so grateful for it. I noticed that he never wore it. And while I did get compliments from individuals, it was never from my wife, but always from individuals that were always throwbacks in their own clothing. It was sort of a pastel plaid. Anyway, I'm sitting down at lunch one day with my former pastor, my first pastor, the guy who never had a word that came out of his mouth, but a word of encouragement. And we're sitting across the table in the cafeteria, and we're just talking, yakking it up, having a great time. He says, "Hey, Nimbers, I got a question for you." I said, "What is it?" He says, "Hey, where'd you get that clown outfit you're wearing?" I'm not kidding you. That's what he said. Never wore it again. Never wore it again. Well, what I just read here is clothing terminology. Put off and put on are clothing terminologies. And for the follower of Jesus Christ, whose mind is set above, there are certain things that are never in style, while other things that are always staples, so to speak, in our Christian life. In other words, Jesus' GQ magazine, if he had one, would never change. Now, come to think of it, he does have one, doesn't he? And it never changes, the Word of God. Now, this list of clothing, so to speak, bad and good, what we must remove and put on, is based on the first four verses that we looked at last time we were together. So just as a reminder, since you have been raised in Christ, if you've been raised, there's an assumption here. Seek those things which are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on earth. For you died, your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, amen, appears, then we also will appear with him in glory. There are actually three assumptions as we head into this clothing passage, which you must mark down. And they are these. Number one, the first assumption is the listeners here are saved. They are regenerated. They have been born again since you've been raised with Christ, all right? Here's the second assumption. The process of putting on and putting off is continual. If you looked at go down to verse 10, you saw there just in the reading of the scripture where it says, and have put on the new man, which is, notice, being renewed. That's a good translation. Being renewed, that's present tense. Constantly being renewed. And this is very important to bring out, it is in the passive voice. Now, whenever the language in scripture is passive, that simply means that you are passive. You are in a passive position. So that which is passive has something working upon it. All right? And the idea here is that you aren't doing this yourself. You're not conjuring up your own strength in order to put off things that are bad and put on things that are good. The idea here is that someone and something else is working upon you, working on you and in you. And that which works on you and in you is the Word of God and the Spirit of God. So, assumption one, these listeners are saved. We never make that assumption here. I never assume that all of you are saved, because I'm fairly confident some, if not many of you, are not saved. And so we never make that assumption here. But that assumption is here in this text. And the process, again, is continual. It's gradual. We call it sanctification. And the third assumption is these commands, listen to this, these commands that we find here in verses 5 through 9 or 10, they transcend cultural backgrounds. You noticed in verse 11, where there's neither Jew nor Greek, you know, bond or free, there's neither, look at it, verse 11. There's neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian or Scythian or slave or free. That's the whole gamut of cultural and ethnicity that was known in that time. The Greeks were a free sex society, so they're not exempt. If they say, well, you know, you don't expect us to completely change, well, yes, if you're in Christ. And the barbarians and Scythians were amongst the most uncivilized and violent people groups on the face of the earth. The Scythians, the warriors of Scythians, would literally cut the heads off at the middle of the skull after defeating them, turn it upside down, scoop out the brain, and drink out of it. That was the Scythian. So you can imagine what a cultured Greek or somebody that was a very proper and Jewish individual, let's say, would think of a Scythian. These guys were uncivilized and violent, but the idea here is that it didn't matter what culture or background you have. All of these put off, put on terms apply to all of us. We can't make an excuse because, well, that's not the way I was brought up. That's not the culture I was brought up. We constantly hear this kind of stuff, especially in our own day. I can remember, and I appreciate we have our missionary from Brazil, the Leonards are here. I can remember when John's grandpa, one of the most salient moments, one of the most incredible moments of my early Christian life, was running into John Leonard's grandpa, Dave. Some of you old timers remember Dave Leonard, used to sit right over here. And I met him at a grocery store one day, and he was talking to me. And if you knew Dave Leonard, he never looked you in the eye until he absolutely had to. And I'm just sort of listening to him, and Dave was preaching to me. And he said, now, Pat. Pat's over here. Pat, he says, you know, I got to tell you something. I was in a mission one day preaching the gospel. You don't dare preach anything else in a mission. And then he went on with his story. That parenthetical line changed my life. You don't dare preach anything else in a mission. Why? Because they're unsaved. What good does it do if you tell unsaved people how to dress up if all you're doing is dressing them up for hell? So I talk about these assumptions. I don't assume this upon some of you who do not know Christ. Now listen, if I can get you to put off these things and put on the holy things, as I said, I'm only dressing you up for hell. And as a parent, you can Christianize your kids, but you can't make them Christians. And if they're not born again, every command, including these in the New Testament, will be met with resistance. Count on it. Adam and Eve dressed themselves up when they sinned, but they had to remove their self-made clothing, didn't they, to accept the clothing that God had for them. And I agree with Adrian Rogers that I wouldn't trust the best 15 minutes I ever lived to get me to heaven. And you better not either. But trusting in the perfect life, the sacrificial death, and the glorious resurrection of Jesus Christ will give you, listen to this, it will give you, are you listening? It will give you not only eternal life, but internal power to live the life that pleases God here on earth. So that said, let's look at this package of ugly clothing that we need to get rid of. Now, I'm a little bit inclined to think of what Spurgeon used to say to his students. He used to say, never preach on two sins or they'll hide behind the one they're not doing. And you'll be tempted to do that today, but I'm asking you to keep your heart open as we go through this passage of Scripture. Notice, here it is, a laundry list of dirty clothes, or to put it differently, lifestyles that are never in. He says, but notice he says in verse 5, put to death. That means to mortify. The word was used of a medical condition, of a body part that no longer was useful. You've seen people with paralyzed legs. Well, John Leonard's here. He's got a few body parts that aren't working, right, John? That's the idea here. The reason, though, we have to put to death is because the flesh that we walk around in is still very much alive. Would you agree? Now, the Bible, even the Bible says that those who are in Christ have died positionally. This sin principle is very much alive. We're kind of like the 20-year-old woman in Ohio. Just a couple weeks ago, I read about this, where she was pronounced dead at the scene in a car accident. Pronounced dead. Only, apparently, to be revived later on. But by that time, they were already sending a priest to the home of her parents in Pennsylvania. Now, that was good news to that family. But for us, the news that the principle of sin lives on is bad news, isn't it? Now, we can look at the struggle that we have with sin in a negative or a positive. We can look at it and say, you know, why do I have to wrestle with these temptations and struggles and failures and all these vicissitudes of evil in my life? Or we could look at it differently and say, thank you that the Spirit of the one who loved me and died for me resides within me and gives me the power to be able to overcome these things. Your choice. So now Paul presents three groupings of sin here that make anything but an attractive appearance in our lives. He's going to give us a sensual wardrobe, a demonic accessories, and revealing footwear, covering the greatest areas of struggle for self-control. Sex, anger, and hurtful speech. Am I getting to you yet? Let's let God do that. First, the sensual wardrobe. You saw it there. Paul starts with a wardrobe of sexual terms that pretty much cover the whole gamut, from dabbling in it to raving perversion, where I'm sure that in this group there are people that fall into both categories or somewhere in between. Notice he says sexual immorality. Look at again, verse 5. Put to death what's earthly in you. Sexual immorality. That's just where we get our word pornography from, this word. And it's basically a general term for any illicit sex of all kinds. The word impurity here just literally means not clean. And so it's a little bit more specific than just the general term for pornos. But it refers to the dirty side of sex. Like the pictures, the internet, sexting. That would fall applicationally into this word, impurity. Or television. Kent Hughes says that, points out that it's conceivable that on any, listen to this, this was powerful to me. He said it's conceivable that on any given evening, the TV you watched would have more sensual scenes in it than your grandparents took in their entire lifetime. The word passion here is a neutral word by way of connotation, but the context refers to an insatiable desire. Listen to this. This word passion within the context of sex refers to this insatiable desire that will not be satisfied until it's fulfilled. This is where this raving perversion comes in. And evil desire sort of rounds it all out. Desire is good, but evil desire is literally running for that which is base and disgusting. And some of you know exactly what I'm talking about, because you're struggling in these very areas right now as we speak. And it's all greed. I don't know if you noticed that, but it almost seems weird that it's in the context. That's greed or covetousness. And he goes, you know, and covetousness, which is idolatry. That seems like, whoa, where'd that come from? Well, it makes perfect sense if you just think about it. Idolatry, the worship of the thing wanted, all right? Greed, or covetousness, and greed is just another form of idolatry. What we covet has our undivided attention, and thus is a form of worship. Martin Luther used to gather people around him all the time for dinner. His wife would be serving him. One time he's sitting there trying to talk about prayer and worship, and his little dog Topol was right here, and he noticed him. There he was staring, mouth open, just waiting for him to throw him a piece of meat. And Luther, in the middle of his dissertation with these guys that are with him, said, look at that dog, just look at him. If I could be like him, I could get anything from God. He marked it out as a form of worship, this undivided attention this dog had. When I covet, listen to this, when I covet, I am staring, lusting, wishing, longing for that which God has given to someone else or has withheld from me. The focus of attention becomes my object of worship. Some of you are worshiping your girlfriends. You're worshiping your boyfriends. You're worshiping your spouse. You're worshiping your children. You're worshiping your job. You're worshiping your money. And it's idolatry. Let's not call it anything else but what it is. I do not remember the first time I viewed pornographic pictures, but I do remember the home that kidnapped my mind to pornography. We got new neighbors. I was about 12 years old, as I recall. And they needed babysitters, and my younger brother and I were only too glad to accommodate them, because he always had a fresh stack of Playboys and penthouses up for, he didn't put them out there for us, but they were always right there on his coffee table. I guess he never took into consideration that it didn't occur to him that such a voyeuristic magnet was not a smart thing to have for a teenager that was, you know, approaching the age of puberty. And those magazines possessed a power all their own. And actually, they were the key to the recesses of a very wicked heart. And guys, I especially speak to you on this. The landscape is strewn with fallen men who have destroyed their lives, their marriages, their jobs, their testimonies, their trust, all because they could not control this very area of their life. You know that, don't you? Because you probably know somebody like that. And while there is forgiveness and restoration, and you need to realize if you're caught up in this, there is forgiveness. Amen? The blood of Jesus, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. But this is a passage of being warned. If you are in this category, if you fit into this sensual category, put it off. If you're not married, put sexual passion to death. Mortify it. It's not for you to express in any way right now, in any way. Though some of you are. You need to be like Jim Elliot, the missionary that was martyred. He asked God to do like he did to Adam, put you to sleep until he brings to you, you know, the woman of your dream. Or the man of your dreams. If you're a woman. If you're a married man, find your passion. And the only expression of it, with your wife. Rejoice with the wife of your... All right, so here we are. We got this. The very first thing is this evil or wardrobe or sensual wardrobe. And in between, there's this powerful cologne. I want you to know the powerful cologne. Notice I'm staying with the clothing terminology here. But did you notice that it says in verse 6, on account of these things, the wrath of God is coming? Wow. Jesus is coming again. And there is a smell of wrath in the air. This is the unspoken attribute of God that should scare the hell out of us. Because that is exactly what resides into some of you. You are a child of hell apart from Jesus Christ. And this thought that the very wrath of God is coming upon this earth should scare us to death. God's wrath is not some petulant tantrum like a child might throw when he's told to do something he doesn't want to do. But it is a controlled, settled hatred of sin. It must be controlled. Can you think about any, have you ever had a time where you planned to go off the handle? The wrath of God is coming. The scripture could not be more clear about this. This word describes something that is swelling and will eventually bust out. And the point is that what God did in Sodom and Gomorrah, where there was a smell of wrath in the air, he is bringing to this earth. And it's time that you and I wake up to that. That's what it says in 2 Thessalonians, where it tells us, since indeed God considers it just to repay with affliction those who afflict you, and to grant relief to you who are afflicted, as well as to us, when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might when he comes on that day to be glorified in his saints and to be marveled at among all who have believed, because our testimony to you was believed. The wrath is coming. There is a smell of wrath in the air. And I think it's very powerful that in the midst of all of this put off and put on, God reminds us through his apostle that this is why he's going to come and judge this earth. Well, notice some demonic accessories. We have to move on here. Anger, wrath, malice. Why call these demonic? Well, because Paul does. There it is. But don't be angry. Don't sin. Don't let the sun go down on your wrath. If we look at the next verse, it says, don't give place to the devil. He's always associated with that which is angry, and wrathful, not in the sense of God's divine wrath, but men's, and malice. Anger in all its descending forms invites evil influences into our lives. Jesus likened it to murder. Crimes of passion, we talk about that, involve lovers, friends, former work associates, and the like that have crossed us, hurt us, disrespected us, betrayed us. These murders in Arizona the other day, and that congresswoman who was shot, I don't even know how, I think she's critical, last I heard, would fit into this category. And the book of Proverbs warns us not to make friends with people like this because of their powerful influence they can have in our lives. Now listen, Jonathan Edwards was known, you know, we know who Jonathan, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God, you know, the Great Awakening, the great theologian of the Great Awakening, possibly the greatest theologian this country has ever produced. But he had a wonderful family. George Whitefield looked at his family and decided when he saw his family, man, I'm gonna have a family like that. You can take that down. I'm gonna have a family like that. I want to have a family. But all was not perfect in George Whitefield's family. Listen to this story. It's a true story. He had a daughter with an uncontrollable temper, and a guy came along who wanted to marry his daughter. He said, "You can't have her." The young man was crushed. He said, quote, "But I love her and she loves me," he pleaded. "That makes no difference," Edward replied. "She isn't worthy of you." "But she's a Christian, isn't she?" the young man argued. "Yes," said Edwards, "but the grace of God can live with some people with whom no one else could ever live." And he denied the guy because of the angry daughter that he had. These are demonic accessories. Some of you make excuses for your anger. You make excuses for your malice. For the thing, you know, these things, there's no excuse for these things. We're to put off these things in the power of God. And then finally, some revealing footwear here, okay? I mean, what get-up is complete without cool shoes, amen? In fact, studies show that women will look at a man's shoes before they'll look at anything else. I just thought I'd share that with you. That doesn't really mean anything, just thought I'd share that with you. But the shoes do represent our foundation, don't they? And nothing, listen to this, nothing reveals what's inside us more quickly than what comes out of our mouth. Would you agree? You better, because that's what Jesus said. Slander, obscene talk, lying. Remember, Paul is covering the areas we most struggle for control in. Sex, temper, and what comes out of our mouths. Slander, that's where we get our word blasphemy. It means, listen, this is very enlightening. To slander means to darken another person's character. That is to defame them. When you defame someone, you are taking their fame away. Ah, that's called slander. Obscene talk, that's dirty, filthy talk. Lying, because of the demonic character of these sins, lying reminds us of the character of evil, of the devil, right? He is the father of all lies, isn't that right? I mean, Spurgeon said Satan has many tools, but the lie is the handle that fits them all. If you're a liar, you better have a good memory. That's what Abe Lincoln used to say. He says, put these things to death. That's radical terminology. Put off, put on. He doesn't say wean yourself. He says, kill it. He doesn't say gradually remove the filthy clothes. He says, take them off and throw them away. Look what Jesus said in this parallel passage. You've heard it was said, you shall not commit adultery. I say to you, anyone who looks upon a woman lustfully, with lustful intent, has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out. Throw it away, for it's better for you to lose one of your members than that your whole body be thrown into hell. Jesus said, if your hand offends you, what? Cut it off. Throw it away. And both times he says, throw it away. That's why we don't tell someone who has trusted Jesus and is living, if somebody who's, you're living together, just, you know, live in separate rooms. That's a good idea. Or how about, you're a heavy smoker. Just walk around with that pack of cigarettes and just have one once in a while. That'll really, there you go. That's really smart. or let's say you have a really angry temper and you beat your wife up. You know, the next time you feel like beating your wife up, just go in the other room and smash a few things. What kind of counsel is that? No, he's using radical terminology to get rid of these things. I have shared my testimony many, many times with many, many people, and most of you. And yet it was just this last week that it hit me again, that when I, after becoming a believer and a few weeks after I was saved and I was reading my Bible and God intersected with me with, what don't you know? Your body is the temple. The Holy Spirit is in you. You're not your own. You've been bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. And how convicted I was. And here I was smoking marijuana at the very same time. I'd been addicted to it for years. But it really struck me that it wasn't enough that I quit. I had to take what I had and throw it away. I had to put it off. Which is exactly what some of you need to do, and probably all of us in some area of our life. You know, there's a huge gamut here. It'd be easy to hide behind the sin you're not guilty of. Why don't you own up to the one you are? And remember that this is a gradual process. Nobody's asking you to, you know, come into some total sanctification moment in your life, okay? But the willingness to put yourself under the authority of God, let the Word of God work on you, in you, the Spirit of God to do the same, and start shedding some of these things by which the wrath of God is coming upon this world. Will you pray with me?
We'd like to thank you for listening to our weekly podcast. We'd also like to invite you to visit our website at www.saylorvillebaptist.com. Drop us a line and let us know how we can serve you better. We'll see you next week.